If I only had more money or a different job, I could serve the Lord so much better. I want my family to be safe and happy. I want the kingdom to start and end the world's big mess. What if you answered, I want to be with God. I want to be joined to his son in marriage so I can do my part to bring blessings to mankind. I want to make my calling and election sure. Whatever you want, you can have. In 1 Kings 3, 9-14, Solomon asked God, as a servant of yours, I need a discerning heart to govern your people Israel and to distinguish between right and wrong. So God said to him, since you have asked for this wisdom, and not for long life or wealth, but for discernment in administering justice, I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor ever will there be. Moreover, in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my commandments, I will give you a long life. 1 Kings 4:31 tells us Solomon's wisdom was so expansive to be better than all of Egypt, all the world. The wisdom Solomon received was to rule the nation of Israel and to show the world the great wisdom Solomon possessed. It impressed earthly men. While this wisdom can be used for anyone to achieve a godly life, the heavenly wisdom that we are looking for is the wisdom that will reward us with divine nature. Do you have a desire to obey the teachings of heavenly wisdom? Are you willing to listen and implement these matters in your life? Heavenly wisdom is the voice of God through Scripture and the Holy Spirit providing you secrets to become part of the church. If ye do these things, you will not fail. When God appeared to Solomon the second time, it was to warn him. It was to help Solomon make the right decisions. The wisest man to ever live on the earth, just for one moment, gave way to his wives and said, "You can worship your idols and bring them into our family. It's okay. I want you to be happy." That small crack was accentuated by a wedge being driven into the crack. And that crack became a chasm. And that chasm separated Solomon from God. The man wiser than us forgot the law of heavenly wisdom. At the end of Solomon's life, when his heart had grown sick from pleasures and sick from the lack of happiness which comes from a close relationship with God, he spoke those famous words, "Vanity of vanities, all I did was vanity." Can we learn from the wisest man who ever lived? Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." With Solomon's final declaration of all is vanity, do you think he would do things different? Solomon pleased his wives, pleased himself, when he was to please God. Are we pleasing God in our every move? Do we forget God's laws? Do we make our heart keep these commandments? If Solomon chose right over wrong, that seemingly simple act could give Solomon everything. If he chose wrong over right, he would lose everything. Our decisions can give us the heavenly reward or allow us to lose the reward. God invited you to walk this narrow way, not to see you fail. He wants you. God really wants you. God knows you have the heart and tools to finish what he started. Friends, mankind knows this life guarantees you two things. What are they? Wow. 10 years ago, The Lord beset me with health trials. The Lord took everything away from me except my life and my beautiful wife. I stared death in the face. Many of you have. The feelings of dying are indescribable. What were my lessons? The time to sacrifice and give up your all, your everything, with all your might and force, is today. Yes, the gospel age, but I mean today, July 21st. Why? Tell me one thing you are positive about yourself regarding tomorrow. Take a few moments. What are you sure about yourself regarding tomorrow? You may not be here tomorrow. You want proof from God? The parable of the wealthy farmer in Luke 12, 16 to 34. The farmer had bumper crops and built bigger barns so he could retire and then drink and be merry. What did God say to him? You fool. Don't you know tonight you're going to die? Oops. The last time I mentioned this, an individual came to me and said, just so you know, all my family lives into their 90s, so I'm good to go. What I didn't say was, that's exactly what the wealthy farmer thought the day of his death. I was a man staring death in the face. I asked why the door to the high calling was still open for me. What pitfalls could I avoid? What laws did I need to remember? What was lacking in those called ones who came before me? I wanted to know. Certainly more than 144,000 were called. Why am I still here? If 144,000 had not figured it out by now, what did I have to learn to figure it out? Was I lacking levels of commitment, love or obedience? Levels of priorities and time? Was I lacking levels of responsibility I was willing to place on my shoulders? Before God says our time is up, let's see if we have these commandments written in our hearts. Our first law is wisdom. For Solomon, it was the law covenant and God's law of wisdom that he was to follow. For us, it's Christ's laws. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 from NIV. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. And I love verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. God says, I'm going to give you the wisdom from above. What does that mean to you? Mankind today exhibits Adamic wisdom, fleshly thinking. Adamic wisdom is watching worldly leaders try and solve problems. Adamic wisdom is when you say, these guys are actually saying and doing this? You gotta be kidding me. Adamic wisdom and heavenly wisdom have nothing in common. Heavenly wisdom, the kind you want, comes from the wisest being in the universe. If God could lay the foundations of the universe, can he not solve all your problems and lead you into paths of life everlasting? Solomon turned away from the words of God. He didn't remember them, or at the least, they were not his anchor. Is this theme scripture easy or hard? Your walk with God is to acquire heavenly wisdom. With your wisdom, you get understanding, spiritual discernment. You now see things from God's perspective, not a broken man's perspective. Our next law, faithfulness. For illustration, if God is this wall behind me, it cannot move. It is sturdy. If I took a run into this wall full force, that would certainly prove to you the wall is constant and sturdy. like this wall, God is constant, sturdy, and immovable. If you turn your back on the wall and walk away, who left? The wall never moved. We did. It is not in God's attributes to be unfaithful. Like this wall, we can come to God and seek refuge, or we can leave this wall, we can leave God. My brains, hands, and feet can move me away from God, but again, it was I who left. God cannot be unfaithful, but we can. When God called you, he was positive that you have the heart and tools to make your election complete. It's up to you. What do you want? 1 John 5:4, for whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When you are begotten of God, we have the wisdom to overcome the world. Our faith, our siding with right over wrong, our siding with God and his imparting wisdom to us, our overcoming makes us faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful until your death, and I will give you a crown of life. Our next law, Matthew 6:20 and 21. Lay up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As humans, we are subject to luring. We are dazzled by the trinkets of the flesh. Show us something shiny and we all get excited. We are subject to the glitter of these trinkets. They push our Adamic buttons. Resisting this is saying, no, I will not be lured by treasure on earth. This is fighting the flesh because we cannot serve God and wealth. We must pick one. And we have all picked correctly, evidenced by keeping this commandment and all of your presence here today. What treasures in heaven do you lay up? Our first is God chose the brethren for his son. We don't pick. The brethren are God's jewels. And what is your job? To love them. And what happens throughout the years? You develop such kindred friendships, such loving bonds of brotherhood that we weep at the departure. Our brethren are a most precious treasure. The next treasure we lay up is the knowledge of God's attributes, the overwhelming joy and humility to know the true, deep character of God and what God brings to your life. When you meet God face to face, you know what to expect. Nothing about your conversation with God will be fearful, because your heavenly storehouse includes a deep knowledge of God. Heavenly wisdom told you who God is. You understand him, and you get it. Your next treasure is the ability to meet your Lord, your Master, Jesus Christ, your Bridegroom, your love. You know Christ's love. You know your Beloved well from all your deposits in heaven. Oh, the stories he has for you about what the angels did to protect you. You don't know the half of them. When we arrive, Christ might say, but please get yourself ready. Ready for what? The marriage. Jesus Christ must fulfill Ephesians 5:27. We read that he, Christ, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You lay up treasure in anticipation of being joined to Christ in marriage. And the last treasure you lay up is you. What do you want? With a few exceptions of my wonderful wife, family, and all my brethren, I don't want anything this life has to offer. How about you? Are you wrapped up so tight you can't get out? Ask God to find a way out. This treasure we lay up is our proven character and the knowledge of what to expect from meeting God, our Lord Jesus, meeting the realms of angels. We won't be overwhelmed. We will be prepared. Our brethren will be there. We will encourage and comfort one another as we obey our Master's commands to bless the world. As blessers, we are treasures and jewels of God. You all will bring blessings and joy to the world. What did Sarah say when Isaac was born? Now all the world will laugh with me. Is the world laughing or crying today? You will help fulfill the name of Isaac when the church and marriage are complete and blessings can flow to mankind. To accomplish this, you must sever your ties with this world. What does that mean to you? Figure it out. Open your heart to God and say, change me, shepherd me, so I too can be a jewel for you. I will submit to you. I'm not afraid to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm not afraid to miss out on death and taxes. Our next law is forgiveness. After Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the first words out of his mouth explain the prayer. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is this a simple or deep concept? Could failure to keep this commandment be why the door to the high calling is still open? Figure it out. When Christ was raised from the dead on the evening of the first day, he has a captive audience in the disciples because they're in shock. What's the first thing Christ does? He gives them a measure of the Holy Spirit before the 50th day of Pentecost and speaks to them, John 20:21-22. Peace be with you. The Father has sent me. I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus immediately says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. The Holy Spirit made them remember this. The foundation of the disciples becoming apostles, teaching others how to become the church class, will be built on forgiveness. Where does forgiveness rank in your life? Is it after a favorite volume or after chronology? If you could ask Jesus where forgiveness ranks, what would he answer? Jesus told us in more than two places, forgiveness is everything. It's the basis for man to have life again. Of all the commandments, forgiveness must be written and kept on our hearts. From my own trials, here are seven lessons the Lord has taught me about the law of forgiveness. 1. We are being trained to be leaders in forgiveness. Let's learn it well. 2. The God-likeness of forgiveness means it's not the remembering of sin and the counting, it's the forgiving and the forgetting. 3. Reprint 2296. Heart forgiveness leaves within you no sting, no animosity, and no grudge. 4. Asking forgiveness daily continually points our minds toward God and our need of divine mercy, forgiveness, and how we all have the same needs, which makes us equals. 5. If Christ was not sitting at the right hand of God to be our advocate and plead for us daily, forgiveness would not be possible. 6. If you want mercy and forgiveness for yourself, you must give it. 7. The true cost of failing to forgive others is too great. For our next law, let's see what's written on our hearts. After all, that's our theme. What do these dates represent to you? I've got four dates for you. 606 BC. 1874. 1914. 1948. I'm sure we did well. Now let's answer this question. What's the definition of agape love? Not where it ranks. What's the definition? For God so loved the world. For God so agape loved the world. We will train the world in righteousness. All of you are in charge. You are the kings, the priests, the blessers. What's the definition of agape love? Not where it ranks. I know it's the highest form of love. What does it mean to God? God has suffered much wrong over 6,000 years. God has been misrepresented, shamed, stolen from. His loving character was hijacked for selfish gain. They murdered in his name. And for maximum insult, they said he is the author of burning hell, eternal torture. They watered down his power and character by saying God, Christ, and some Holy Ghost are one and the same. No one has been sinned against more than God. And what was God's reaction to the wrongs against him? Agape love. God demonstrated agape love for the world. He had forbearance for the sinful world. He then sacrificed and gave up his son, his joy, for you and for the world. The definition of agape love is, agape love seeks the eternal welfare of the other person. Agape love seeks the eternal welfare of the other person. If we know some or all of these dates, but don't know the definition of God's love for the world in action, we may want to rethink our position. The next time we feel we've been wronged, think about the wrongs against God and his reaction. Our agape love for the brethren needs to be so strong and powerful that the last member standing recalls their treasure laid up in heaven, that they want to be with you and our Lord Jesus so bad that they will do anything, that they will sacrifice anything while standing alone just to be with you. We need to show it and share it. We need to forget not this law and keep this commandment. Mark 12:31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. The secret to passing out of death into life is your love for the brethren. Are you holding a grudge? Got some animosity for some brethren? Are your feelings hurt? Can't put your pride aside? As the world says, good luck with that. But as our theme scripture says, forget not my laws. The law of mercy, Romans 9:23, and he, God, did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Before the foundations of the earth, God prepared 144,000 vessels of mercy. Did you know you're a vessel of mercy? What's inside of you? God asks us to carry about these laws in our hearts, to imitate the character of Jesus Christ, so when others see us, they see mercy, not hatred. As vessels, we carry these laws, and when we pour out our vessel to the world and brethren, they see what's inside. They see mercy, compassion, love, wisdom, and faithfulness. That's what we carry. When we identify our own need of divine mercy, we can be merciful and compassionate towards others. This comes back to examining yourself, ruling yourself, and saying, I need divine mercy. Therefore, to get it, we must give it. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive more mercy. Reprint 45:58 says, only the merciful could be entrusted with the works of restoration. Reprint 37:35, it is very unbecoming for those who themselves have need of divine mercy to be sticklers in the last degree in the requirement of justice for others. Why is it important to have the law of mercy written on our hearts? Because only those who are merciful will receive mercy in return. End of quote. Do you see how obeying these laws shape your character? As you allow God to write them on your heart through trials, tribulations, and wisdom from above, they transform you. You have to be willing to change. Are you? The world is depending on you. Is there a law of encouragement? Philippians 2, 1, 2, and 5 from the New American Standard. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Christ-like attitude God wants you to put on is the attitude of encouragement. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy which applies to Christ first, but as the Holy Spirit is poured out, it must be true of every member throughout the gospel age. Isaiah 61:1 reveals 5 points. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, that's the dead, to comfort those who mourn, the oil of gladness instead of fainting, and the mantle of praise instead of fainting. We are anointed for God's purpose of proclaiming good news of the kingdom, to proclaim the narrow way, that others would be encouraged and we would glorify God by living these 5 points. The opposite of a Christ-like attitude and encouragement is no attitude and discouragement. This is Satan's rule of law today, which is structured so discouragement is built into it. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. You know that. Where will our encouragement come from? Aside from God, Christ, and Scripture, it will come through you and I. This is our attitude. This law we remember. What is the opposite of encouragement? Proverbs 6:16-19 lists 7 things which the Lord hates. The 7th is one who spreads strife or sows discord among the brethren. Strife means bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension, contention for superiority. Discord means a lack of agreement or harmony, active quarreling or conflict. If we exhibit behavior that spreads strife or discord, we have made it on a list of abomination, which means something regarded with disgust or hatred by God. God hates it when there is strife or discord among his chosen body. I don't want to forget that. Our admonition is to avoid these things and prayerfully remove brick by brick the walls which come between us through fault of our own or no fault of our own. The attitude to crystallize encouragement is the opposite of discord and strife. We strive for one mind, one body, which gives us peace and joy. As a bondservant, Jesus emptied himself of his desires and feelings. When we empty our feelings, when we remove pride to achieve encouragement in Christ, to achieve harmony in a class, who is happy? God is happy. Who is unhappy? Satan. Choose right over wrong. It's that simple. Are strife and discord a gift from God or the goal of the adversary? We were reminded at last year's General Convention, the way we deal with conflict is a reflection of what we really think of God. It's as simple as Solomon choosing right over wrong. You can have it all or lose it all. Our next law, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Why? Because God can't take it. Your part is to continually say, I submit. Here is my heart. Change me. I'm okay with that. You, as the royal priesthood, will reign, judge, and bless the world with our glorified Lord. The picture is in the priest and under-priest in the tabernacle. The church will be given full control of the earth. We will prepare the nations to receive truth and instruction. By learning to rule ourselves in our own lives today, we can learn to rule others in the kingdom. Are you prepared to teach the world brotherly kindness, patience, meekness, long-suffering, if we didn't first develop these qualities of character in ourselves? Our hearts must continually be in the Lord's hands so we can be transformed and do our part to end the world's crying and sorrow. We want laughter, right? What is the result of remembering laws and our hearts keeping these commandments? Our Lord is shepherding you and is prepared to do whatever it takes for you to become his bride. You will mentor and mother the world in rehabilitation. The world is waiting for you. The Father has promised you that if these laws are written in your heart, he can make it a reality. If you don't believe that, you may be selling yourself and certainly God short. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus Christ, which enables us to endure the cross and despise the shame. We are enabled. Christ says we can do this. It's a promise for you. What kind of importance do we put on this life here? None. Don't get comfortable here. There's nothing here for us except to be our proving grounds. You have a staff in your hand for your journey. So, do we have it all figured out? Why is the door still open for you? God wants you. Do we recognize and value the importance of this walk with God? While flying to Johnstown last year on a 6-passenger plane, there were 4 Fernets in the back, 2 women in front, and the 2 pilots. The women didn't know each other. We landed in Johnstown. One lady turned to me and asked, where are you going? I answered happily, to UPJ, to a Bible students conference. We are students of the Bible. We are footstep followers of Christ. I said, there's going to be 500 of us there. She turned all the way around in her seat and stared at me with eyes as big as saucers and said with a pleading in her voice, would you please, please ask your group to pray for the world. It wasn't what she asked, it was how she asked it. I heard a groaning as she spoke. She made me melt. She said, if there's 500 footstep followers there at UPJ, you have to ask them to pray for the world. I said, we do every day. But then the lady next to her turns to me and says, with a groaning in her voice, yes, you students of the Bible, would you please ask them to pray for the world? While this is going on, they open the tiny little door on the back of the plane, and my mom is trying to exit, but the stairs aren't down yet. So I'm grabbing mom, and I'm trying to finish the conversation. Here's what I find out. The first lady is a treasurer for a big church, and the other lady is a secretary for a church with 3,500 people. These women heard that 500 students of the Bible, footstep followers of Christ, were going to be in one place, and they both pleaded with me to plead with you to pray for the world, to do something. I was taken aback. I wanted to know her sincerity, so I asked, so you think the world is in a tough place, a difficult situation? She said with a wounded voice, the world is full of evil, and how can it last much longer? Do these women know who they were asking those questions to? Are you and I doing enough in our consecrated lives? They want what the whole world wants, peace and righteousness. How good is the world? There are good people everywhere. Except that we need guards with automatic weapons to send our children to kindergarten, elementary school, high school, college, and university. To worship at a mosque, synagogue, temple, or church, we need armed guards to keep mankind safe. To go to work, many need guards to be safe. Are we in touch with the pain and reality of the world? What if someone asked you, the world is in a desperate state. Is there anything you can do? I hear that you are one of the called ones. What's up with that? What can you do for the world? Your answer is Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? So you can make your calling and election sure, to help complete that church. So those four winds which are being held back can then be released and blow this mess away so we can bring blessings to mankind. If this conversation happened to you, could you do anything the same again? Do we act as if the world is resting on our shoulders? Because it does. Does it sound like this is too much for us? It's not. If our heart desire is to have the kingdom, God will arrange it. You sacrifice and submit to God so he can conform your character to the image of his son. This one thing I do, not two things. Don't try and have two things in your life or look backwards. Do the one thing. Figure it out. I know from my own experiences, when you're in steep trial, the drone of the world gets quieter and quieter, and the voice of the Lord gets louder and louder, but only if you let it. Your life is now controlled by what would please the Lord. Nothing else matters. This one thing I do, your family, your business, your job does not control or steer you. The Lord does through heavenly wisdom. If you were staring death in the face, would you ask hard questions and do things different? Guess what? We're all staring death in the face. Why haven't 144,000 called ones before me figured this out? I asked this question so I could figure out what I needed to do. What do you need to do? It's great to keep these laws and write them on your heart, but where can we go wrong? We can be deceived. Is that what happened to some who came before us? That cannot be us. We will not be deceived. We will figure it out. Is allowing a little wrong into your life like Solomon did one place where we can go wrong? Yes. Don't trust yourselves. You can lead you astray. Our Adamic self is not trustworthy. It can reason you right out of the truth. Trust in heavenly wisdom. It's trustworthy. Adamic wisdom is faulty. That's why God told Solomon, remember my laws. Write these things on your heart. God is counting on you. Christ is waiting for you. The angels are anxiously waiting to see who paid the price. The lies of the ancient worthies taught us so much. We use their example to improve our walk with God. The ancient worthies were earthly men. You will be raised on heavenly plane, rewarded with immortality. You will be a self-perpetuating spiritual being. You are death-proof. In the kingdom, when the world asks, where is this sister or that brother? What happened to them? The answer will be Psalms 87:5 and 6. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, heaven, and the Most High himself established her. Verse 6, the Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. That's all of you. This is what Brother Russell says in the comments book on this verse 6. There will be a list made so the world will know who are on the other side. How did that happen? God himself established you. It only happens if you submit and let God write a story about you. We are a spectacle. We are actors on a stage. 1 Corinthians 4:9. I believe your story will be told to the world. As the ancient worthies are valuable to us, the story of our lives will be valuable to mankind. Let God write the story. Don't insert your own paragraphs, but trust that with what God desires to do with you, you let him do. He can't take your heart, but you can give it to him. You agreed to sacrifice and exchange this life for an unfathomable reward. That's the transaction you want to complete, so pay the price. The world is counting on you. They just don't know it. What do you want? Where your treasure lies, where you point yourself in this life, that is where your heart will follow. We keep ourselves pointed to the treasures of heaven. It's for God's pleasure and for your good. And this story that you allow God to write will be the story of us.